So I'm going to give you a slightly shorter version of this talk, The Myth of Settled Science. This is a huge topic. We're just going to be scratching the surface. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe our current situation, share some general principles, cover a few specific topics, and then frustrate you with all the stuff that I don't cover in enough detail because, I mean, there's just way too much to talk about in one talk. But I should give you some very practical advice of how do we deal with this, what's being forced on us. It's settled science, you know, time for debate is over. That's what we hear over and over. This is the ultimate solution, Scripture. So even if Scripture doesn't address something directly, like the mass of an electron, 9.1 times 10 to the negative 31st kilograms, you guys all knew that, there are still principles in the Bible that you can use, and you can say, okay, God, I just heard two different things on COVID, or two different things on climate change, or two different things on this or that or whatever, and they both sound pretty good, and they're pretty technical, and I'm not in a position to know which is right. You pray and say, God, what should I be doing? Independent of me actually coming to the bottom of all this scientifically, which I probably can't do, what do you want me to do? And Scripture will guide you through all this. So this is our ultimate guide, even if you don't know all the technical science, which no one will ever know all that. So this is going to be you for the rest of the talk. It's fast and furious. You're going to be drinking from a fire hose. You are not expected to remember the details. Just remember, Scripture is your ultimate authority as we go through all of these things. I already mentioned that the world we're living in is completely upside down. I already went through all this with these things that are thrown our way, so we don't have to talk about this. I already mentioned that they're not wrong because they're problematic. They're problematic because they're wrong. We covered that. And I mentioned climate change, which we will get into in this talk. We covered the starting point. So we hear this. The time for debate is over. It's been settled. It's time now for action. So you want to bring up something like, oh, no, no. We've already done the debate. We've done that for you. We've already figured it out. It's time for action, meaning you need to do what we tell you to do now. You take the action we tell you to take. It's very intimidating. And if you don't, you're obviously a science denier, and you don't care about people. Very, very intimidating. It's just an awkward situation for a lot of people to be in, especially Christians. Richard Feynman said this, I would rather have questions that can't be answered than answers that can't be questioned. I'm personally totally comfortable with not having answers to some questions because no one knows everything. There's going to be things that we just don't quite understand. I'm okay with that. But I'm not okay where they say, you can't question this answer. We gave you the answer, don't question it. Time to move on. We've already debated it. It's over. That's uncomfortable. George Orwell, many of you are familiar with him, he said, the more society drifts from the truth, the more they will hate those who speak it. He was not speaking in a Christian context, but this fits very well. The more you try to bring up Scripture or the truth, the more society is going to push back because they have drifted away from Scripture. And the churches have largely allowed that. The church used to be the hub of society. And most people in the society were living by Christian principles. Even though most of them weren't Christians, they were still living in general by Christian principles. And now the church has become weakened, and so it's had a weakened effect on society and all that. So the more you talk about the truth, the more people are going to hate you. And they will cancel you. We know how that's happening. You say the wrong thing, boop, you're off of Twitter, you're off of Facebook, you're off of whatever. I'm not on any of those things. But and it's not wrong to be on them. It's just like you will get canceled because they are monitoring truth. If it doesn't line up with their narrative, it's not really truth. Truth doesn't matter. It's their narrative. If you don't line up with that, you get canceled. Well, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Think about it. Jesus Christ was perfect. Everything he did was right and good. And they hated him and they killed him. What chance do we have? We have no chance. That's the bad news. The good news is God isn't saying, make sure everyone likes you and they're happy. No, he says, speak the truth in love. Jesus was full of grace and truth. You do that, you're okay. Yeah, the world's going to hate you, but that's okay. We have a good model here. Jesus did it right, and they hated him too. So we shouldn't be surprised by this. Here's a quote from an unknown author. It's easier to fool people than to convince them they've been fooled. It's pretty easy to fool me. You know, partially naive, partially I'll just give you the benefit of the doubt. That's not too difficult. But it's difficult to convince people they've been fooled. Like, I know you're hearing all this stuff from all these people, but it's actually not right. So they'll come back with a response that, yeah, you're right, and all the scientists are wrong. I'm supposed to believe you, ignorant Bible believer, and your little Bible and telling me about Jesus. I'm supposed to trust you and ignore all the scientists. That's what we hear. That's intimidating. How in the world do you respond to that? Interesting quote from Mark Twain. If you don't read the newspapers, you're uninformed. If you do read them, you're misinformed. He said that a long time ago, and that's more true now than ever. It's like, wow, yeah. Last time I turned on the TV to watch it, it was 19 years ago. I get a lot of news from some conservative outlets and all that, but yeah, you don't watch TV, you might be missing out on some things, but if you do watch the newscast, now you're hearing the wrong thing in general. So, general information on science, a little bit of background. For most people, science is just out of reach. Maybe you just don't have the background, you're not interested in science, you just can't grasp some of those things. Maybe you can grasp it, but you're not interested. Or maybe you can grasp it and you're interested, but you don't have access to the original data. What are they looking at? They're telling me the conclusions, but I can't see their original data. They're not sharing that with me. So for most people, it's kind of out of reach, which means you have to sit at the feet of the magisterium, the scientific elite. They've done the research, and they're telling the masses, the unwashed masses, what the truth are. We just have to go with what they say because we're ignorant. We don't know anything. They're the scientists. So we just have to believe everything they say. But that's okay because scientists are unbiased, right? It's like, well, if you are a meteorologist, you have one goal, and that is accuracy. Seriously, if you are not accurate, you say, oh, no, it's not going to rain out tomorrow, and then it pours out all day, everyone will know. And if you are wrong consistently, you're fired. So there's just this natural pressure. No one doubts the meteorologists like they're trying to lie to us. No, they can't get away with that. They're really trying their hardest to be as accurate as they can. It's built in. But with a lot of other scientists, that's not necessarily true because you don't really know if they're going to be right or wrong. And they are influenced by money, by politics, by peer pressure, by prestige. All these things can influence what they're going to tell you. What they're telling you might not be true, but they got enough money to say something else. Or politically, they can't say this, they need to say that. It's not really necessarily based on the data and truth. And too often, science is way, way too political, politically driven. It shouldn't be politically driven at all, but so many times it is politically motivated. The word science just simply means knowledge, but it does not mean wisdom. I mentioned that this morning, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So a lot of scientists, they have a lot of facts in their head, but they lack wisdom, which is the proper interpretation and application of that information. So they got a lot of facts in their head. They seem impressive, but they're not coming to the right conclusions because they don't have a respect for God, so they don't have that wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why scripture is our starting point. They don't have that. There's just really no hope. And then you'll hear this. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe the Bible or do you believe science? That's very intimidating. If you say you believe the Bible, the skeptic's going to say, you know, I could have sworn I saw you on your cell phone earlier today, but, oh, that's right, you don't believe in science that made that cell phone. So you say, well, no, of course I believe in science. But if you say you believe in science, that implies you don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you can't be a Christian. It's an awkward question for many Christians to address. There is a hidden assumption in this question. The assumption is that science has disproved the Bible. If that were true, then yeah, you got to choose. Are you going to believe science or the Bible? But it's not true. Science has not disproved the Bible. I mentioned this morning that most major areas of science were founded by Bible-believing Christians. If you'd like a few examples, I brought a few along. Antiseptic surgery, bacteriology, calculus, chemistry, computer science, electronics, electrodynamics, electromagnetics, fluid mechanics, galactic astronomy, gas dynamics, genetics, hydraulics, hydrostatics, oceanography, optical mineralogy, paleontology, pathology, physical astronomy, stratigraphy, thermodynamics, thermokinetics, vertebrate paleontology, and the scientific method, all founded by Bible-believing Christians. Anybody who says no real scientist believes the Bible, they don't only not understand science, they don't even know history. This is where science came from. It was birthed out of the Christian community. But since it had its origins, the definition of science has been hijacked. A very simple definition of science, the way it was originated, would be this: discovering explanations for the natural world around us. the men and a few women who established these areas of science, they just took for granted, well, of course God existed. He created everything. That's a no-brainer. And if God created everything, he's a God of order, we would expect to see order in his creation. So they started studying the natural world, and they saw order and regularity, and they formulated these areas of science and laws of science, all based on the premise, yeah, of course, God is the creator. So they're studying the natural world, trying to figure out like how it works, with the assumption, yeah, God created it. It's obvious. But since then, the definition has been hijacked. So watch this subtle change here. Now it is discovering natural explanations for the world around us. They have ruled the supernatural out right away. They are only looking for natural explanations of how everything got here. Here's an interesting admission from Dr. Scott Todd from Kansas State University. Even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, such an hypothesis is excluded from science because it's not naturalistic. He's saying, even if all the evidence, all the facts, all the data point to a God, a creator, a designer, we're going to rule it out. We're going to ignore it because it's not a natural explanation, and we only want natural explanations. Well, very, very interesting. That leads to a simple exercise. If I asked each one of you to write a 100-page research paper on the origin of that laptop, but here's the catch. Nowhere in your paper can you ever talk about people. You can't talk about scientists, engineers, programmers, none of them, but you have to explain, how did we get the laptop without anyone working on it or designing it? You come up with some pretty silly stories of how the laptop got here, and that's what our science textbooks are filled with. Stories of how stuff came out of nothing and how life formed apart from any design or any purpose. So there's a lot of crazy things, how there was a fluctuation in the quantum vacuum, and then there was a Big Bang. Okay, nice story. There was a fluctuation in the quantum vacuum. Like, where did that come from? Well, it morphed into, okay, it morphed from what? Okay, yes, it came from nothing. So nothing produced everything. Does that sound like science? No, it sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds crazy. But that's what they teach in every public school system and every state university. Nothing created everything. In fact, quick side note, I thought of this the other day. Christians believe that nothing is more powerful than God. Atheists believe that nothing is more powerful than God. Nothing could create everything. We believe God created everything. They think nothing. So they think nothing is just as powerful or more powerful than God. Kind of crazy. Then you hear this, that science says, no, science doesn't say anything. Seriously, science says nothing. Scientists say stuff. They look at things, and when they record what they're seeing, that's science, and then when they tell you what it means, that's their opinion. They're giving you an interpretation of the facts. Science has to do with gathering facts, and then it does eventually involve scientists telling you what they think about those facts. So science says nothing, but scientists say thing. And here's another myth about science. It's black and white. It is what it is. Follow the science. We hear that more and more, especially with COVID. Follow the science. So they're basically kind of saying, I'm sorry, we went into the laboratory, this is what we discovered, it just is what it is. Black and white, can't argue with it. No, science isn't black and white. It's very colorful. A lot of interpretation goes on when they're looking at, like, just really quick, the layers in the earth. We talk about the Grand Canyon. It is just a simple fact. There are layers in the earth. An atheist can go to the Grand Canyon. They can see the layers. A Christian can go to the Grand Canyon, and they can see the layers. It is just a fact of science. There are layers there today. How the layers got there, that's an interpretation. Because the atheist wasn't there to see the layers being deposited. Neither was the Christian. But they're there. So we're trying to figure out, why are there layers there? How did they get there? That's where the color comes in. And it's your starting point that determines what you're going to say. A Christian says, well, yeah, it was a global flood. Would have laid those layers down. We would expect that, and that's what we're seeing. An atheist says there is no God. The earth formed from a Big Bang 4.5 billion years ago, cooled down over millions and millions of years, and must just have been through earth history. So they're going to look at the same layers and interpret it differently, not based on the facts, but based on their starting point. So science is also used as a club to beat you into submission, to get you to do what they want you to do. And there are many ways. I'm actually going to go through each one of these, but it's going to be really quick. First one, overly technical. This is where someone starts talking to you and they get so deep and so technical, you honestly don't understand what they're talking about. That's a red flag because they're usually just trying to wow you and get you in a position where you can't comment back. When you don't understand what they're even saying, how can you comment? Many times they do that on purpose. And no matter how technical something is, there's always an easy way to explain it simply so people can at least get the general concept. I did computer programming for 12 years. I could teach a five-year-old how computer programming works. Seriously. You sit down, keyboard, and you type instructions into the computer. The computer reads the instructions I gave it, and then it carries out. It does what I'm telling it to do. That's computer programming. That is 100% accurate. I left out a lot of details, but it's accurate. So when someone gets too technical, you should say, hold on a second, give me the simple explanation so I know what you're talking about, and then you can add some details if you want. But they many times don't give you the simple explanation because they don't want you to be able to comment. Second one, elephant hurling. This is where they make large statements that are very generic without any detail. Evolution's a fact because it's proven by evidence from every area of science and all scientists believe it. That's the elephant hurling. All scientists, evidence from every area of science. Can you give me some examples? Well, there's tons of them. Okay, I don't need tons. I need just a few right now. Well, there's so many. It's like, okay, just give me an example. There are whole books filled. Go to the library and get a book. Okay, so you believe in evolution because you think there's some evidence in some books, but you don't know what it is. So you believe in it by faith. They're not giving you the details. It's just this elephant hurling. Appeal to authority. Well, this must be right because these guys are leading experts in that field. They might be leading experts in that field, but that doesn't automatically mean that everything they say is true. We saw Stephen Hawking, brilliant astrophysicist, say stuff that makes no sense. So you can't just say it must be right because they're authorities. The shaming. If you don't believe what we're saying, you are a science denier and you obviously don't care about people. You don't care that people are dying. So you need to do A, B, and C about COVID or whatever, or you don't care about the lives of other people. Yeah, that's not true at all, but they're shaming you. It's like, okay, no, I care. What do you want me to do? I'll do what I want people to know. Virtue signaling. I'll just do it to show everyone else that I care. It might not be right, but I don't care about that. I don't want anyone to blame me or to say that I don't care about people. So we just do. We're sheep. We just do whatever they tell us to do because they're telling us that proves that we care. But it might not even be true or right. Eliminate discussion. We talked about that cancel culture. You just, nope, shut it down. Your side is done. We don't want to hear from you anymore. We've got control of all the media and everything, school system, so we're canceling your message. Consensus science. Well, it must be true because the majority of scientists believe it. Even secular scientists hate that concept. They say that is not how science works. We don't determine truth by voting. We determine truth by evidence. It often takes one person or one line of evidence to totally disprove a theory. One thing. You don't vote by consensus. It just takes the evidence there. But often they'll say, well, this must be true because 97% of all scientists believe in global warming and that it's man-made and it's disastrous. President Obama said that a few years ago. I don't think I have those details in this talk because I had to shorten it up. But if you found out where that 97% came from, you'd be like, oh my word, that is such a lie. They manipulated the numbers so much. The real percentage is like 0.017%. But 97% is impressive, and then you shame people. You must believe this because 97% of the scientists believe it. Academic censorship. We won't publish your research in our journals because you're not real scientists. Oh, why are we not real scientists? Because you don't publish in our journals. Why can't we publish in your journals? Because you're not real scientists. Why are we not real scientists? Because you don't publish in our journals. That literally happens. Many examples where leading scientists have submitted something, but because they're Christians, they wouldn't publish it. And then they're told you're not real scientists because you don't publish in our journals. Then we have the doggy head tilt. This is where someone says something, you're like, what? You know, we've all seen the doggy head tilt. This is our daughter's dog, Cooper. Yes, he's cute. And yes, he knows it. But here's an example. They will state, creation theory is not science because it's not testable. And then they will turn around and say, we've tested creation theory and proven it to be false. Wait a minute, if it's not science because it's not testable, how did you test it to prove it false? You can't have it both ways. If you tested it, it's testable. If you can't test it, then you didn't test it to prove it false. So it just makes your head spin. Like, what? Doesn't make any sense, and there's a lot of that. Last one, very, very powerful, misleading headlines. This happens a lot. So let's say there's a headline in a magazine or journal or on TV or whatever, and it says, latest fossil discovery proves Darwinian ape to human evolution. Nice headline. There's a lot in there that they discovered a bone very recently, and it now, oh, it just proved we evolved from apes. Okay, guess what? The vast majority of the public will not read the article at all. They'll see the headline, more evidence of evolution. One of those Christians going to give up the silly belief in the Bible. They got proof right there. No, you read a headline. They're busy. That's all they need. Oh, I can disprove my neighbor. Put your Bible away. I know evolution's a fact. Because they saw some headline. That's the vast majority of people. Some people will start to read the article. And it'll say, in 1831, so-and-so, and they're like, oh, I don't have time for this. I just want to know, what did they discover last week? That's what I want to know, but they're going back 100 plus years ago. It's just like, so they don't read. Some people will read through the whole thing, but they're not really thinking about much of it. They just kind of read, they're thinking about stuff they got to do, and they read through it, and they're done. A very, very, very small percentage will actually read through the whole thing. And when they get to the bottom, they're like, there's nothing in here that supports that headline. Yeah, they discovered something, but it doesn't support the claim. And at the very end, they even admitted many scientists are skeptical. But that's maybe 0.5% of the population. So the effect is done. That's all they just needed the headline. That's all they need. And where I work out, they've got these TVs, and I see the headline scrolling on the bottom, all these liberal statements coming across. Most people, they just see that. That's all they need. Oh, more evidence against this, more evidence for that. They're done. There's no story behind it, just the scrolling headlines. So we see that a lot. And science is never really settled. We say, oh, it's settled science. No, not really. Eggs are good. Eggs are bad, right? Aspirin is good. Aspirin is bad. Chocolate is good. Chocolate is good. Don't fight me on that one. You'll lose. But they're constantly telling us all these things, and they change their minds, and the food pyramid, that, you know, that was, I got to have the food pyramid. No, that's totally wrong, totally upside down. You got to eat more meat. You shouldn't eat meat. It's just change your mind, change your mind, change your mind, change your mind. It's constantly changing. Now, if you want to know which is more dense, lead or cotton, I'm okay with saying that's been settled. We can do that in a laboratory over and over and over, and everyone, different scientists can see the same result over and over and over. So if you want to say that's settled, that's fine. So I don't keep you hanging. It's lead. Lead is more dense. Probably wondering how dense I am now. Here's some examples of when science was wrong. Guess what? Science has never, ever, ever been wrong. Because science doesn't say anything. Scientists have been wrong in their opinions. So we have to differentiate science from scientists' opinions. We have the concept of bloodletting. I think I shared some of this in one of the talks I gave here a long time ago. Scientists used to drain blood out of people's bodies when they got sick. Is that bad blood? That's going to cure them. That's largely how George Washington died. He got pneumonia. So he goes to the doctor. Oh, this guy's sick. We've got to drain that bad blood. So they drain some blood. He got sicker. Like, wow, this guy's really sick. They drain some more blood. He got even sicker. Like, wow, this guy's really sick. They ended up draining about a gallon of blood off, and he died. Today we know the life of the flesh is in the blood because that's what the Bible says in Leviticus. You don't take the blood out of the body. That's where the life is. The reason I have a picture of a barber pole up there, he used to be able to go to the barber to do bloodletting. They would give you a cylinder to grasp, like the pole there, and then they would cut your arm, drain some blood, wrap a towel around it to stop the bleeding and absorb some blood. Sometimes they would hang the used towels on the cylinder, and the wind would catch it, and it would wrap around the pole. That's why today barber poles have red stripes. True. Trivia, again, won't charge you for that one either. Also, this is really fascinating. Ignaz Semmelweis, a doctor from the 1800s from Hungary, he noticed something during his time. The mortality rate in Europe for women giving birth in hospitals was 25 to 30%. What does that mean? That means 25 to 30% of women going to the hospital to have a baby, they died. The women died while they were delivering a baby at the hospital. That is not good at all. I mean, it's just, can't even imagine that. Well, Dr. Semmelweis noticed something. And this is going to turn your stomach. He noticed doctors would go into a room and perform an autopsy and literally walk across the hall and deliver a baby with no prep in between. Nothing. I mean, we can't even imagine that today, but that's what they were doing. So what Dr. Semmelweis started doing, he started washing hands with water and chlorine in his own practice. And they got the mortality rate down to just 0.85%. That was a phenomenal improvement. You can imagine how the other doctors got excited and say, thank you for discovering that and helping. We're going to make sure everyone washes their hands. Nope. They said, stop with the hand washing nonsense. In fact, they locked him up in a mental hospital, and he was beaten by guards while he was trying to escape, and he died a couple weeks later at age 47. Today, we know he was absolutely right. We know about germ theory and bacteria and all that, but they laughed at him, and more women died because they rejected that. Scientists were wrong. It took one guy to realize, no, you know, you guys are totally wrong. We used to put mercury in our medicine. Now we work very hard to get mercury out of things. We don't want it in the fish and all that. It's just, they used to put it in the medicine. They were totally wrong with that. They used to talk about junk DNA. Actually, some still do because out of their ignorance. When scientists were looking at DNA, it seemed like only 2% of the DNA did it. It coded to make proteins that carry out all the functions in our body. The other 98%, they said it's junk, doesn't do anything. Proof of evolution. God wouldn't design you so that 98% of your DNA doesn't do anything. Well, they've studied it further. Now they know the 98% they were calling junk, it's more complex than the 2%. It's instructions telling the 2% what to do. It's blowing them away. The whole entire talk just on DNA. It's unbelievably complex. That led one evolutionist to say this, the failure to recognize the implications of non-coding DNA, that was the junk stuff they were calling, it'll go down as the biggest mistake in the history of molecular biology. So that was a big, huge mistake to ever call that junk. It is not junk. It is so complex. But it was belief in evolution to get it to write off, them write it off. Whereas a creationist would say, we might not understand this 98% yet, but let's keep studying because we believe it was designed by God. Now, very quickly, two sample topics we're going to apply the settled science to: COVID and climate change. No controversy here, right? So we're going to talk about these two things. We will start out talking about COVID-19. It's not follow the science, it's follow their science, their agenda. WebMD, very prestigious website for medical information, they had an article called The Year of COVID, and here was the subtitle. Everything we thought we knew was wrong. Did they say they were off on a few things? They said everything they thought they knew was wrong, but they're the ones who were telling us to follow the science. That means pretty much everything they told us to do was wrong. Oh, but now they know. So now we're supposed to follow the science again because now they're right. Well, you're admitting you were wrong about everything before. Why should we believe anything now? At least we should be very skeptical about what they're telling us. It reminds me of a cover story of Time magazine. So the truth about dinosaurs. So what are they going to tell us? That's a catchy title. The Truth About Dinosaurs makes you want to buy it, read it. I need to learn the truth about dinosaurs, and that's what they're going to tell us. There was a subtitle on this cover that I could not believe they put on here. I thought they did not think this thing through. This is what it said. So, surprise, just about everything you believe is wrong. Where did most people get their information about dinosaurs? From them, from their magazines and Smithsonian and National Geographic and all that, but now they're telling us all that was wrong. That means they were wrong when they told us all that. Well, if they're admitting they were wrong about all that before, why should we trust them now? Why is it you magically know the truth now? It doesn't make any sense. So, COVID-19. We're going to talk about some treatments here. And a caveat, I am not a doctor. I don't have a white lab coat or a stethoscope. I am not going to tell you you should get vaccinated or you should not get vaccinated. I actually have very, very strong opinions about these things. And you don't need to hear them. If you want to ask me later, I'll tell you, but you will be hearing my opinion. You will not be hearing what you need to do. You will be hearing the conclusion I have come to, that I am comfortable for myself, but you don't need to just say, well, Jay, he's like researched a lot, I trust him. You might trust me, that doesn't mean I'm right. So anyway, I hope I am, I think I am, but I don't know. So I'm not going to talk so much about what you should be doing. I'm just going to talk about some things that we know or follow the science was wrong and raise red flags. The CDC, which many people think just came out of heaven and is a solution for everything, and they're so brilliant you need to listen to everything that they say. This is really interesting. they talked about hydroxychloroquine, which was a prescription drug developed in the 1940s to combat malaria, and it worked really well. It's been very successful for years and years. Well, the CDC talked about this. They claimed that a study had been conducted where there were 96,000 COVID-19 patients from 671 hospitals on five continents that had all been treated with hydroxychloroquine. Then they published an article in The Lancet, the world's most prestigious medical journal, really prestigious. They published the article based on this study, and this is what they said, that hydroxychloroquine did not help curb COVID-19, and patients could even die from this. Okay, so that's in the world's leading medical journal. Many doctors who read that, they saw that, and they're like, oh, that's interesting, I don't remember seeing the study. So they looked into it. The reason they hadn't seen the study is, never happened. The study never even happened, yet these conclusions got published in The Lancet, the leading medical journal. What happened to peer review? Why didn't someone say, we're not going to print this, there's no study? Doesn't matter. The headline went out. It's in The Lancet. So doctors are reading it, oh, I guess hydroxychloroquine is pretty bad. I'm not going to use that for my patients. They don't know that. They read a false report based on a study that never happened. But most of them never found that out. And the public doesn't know because all they heard is The Lancet said it's bad. So I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying this is not good that this is happening. What happened to follow the science? Well, it's more like follow the money. You go on for hours and hours with stuff down that rabbit trail. Rolling Stone had an article about ivermectin. They said Oklahoma hospitals were overwhelmed by patients who had overdosed on ivermectin, so much so that gunshot victims coming in couldn't be treated because there were so many patients who were, they were told ivermectin is good and they overdosed on it, and the hospitals were just overloaded with that. Guess what? Never happened. But the Rolling Stone published an article which then allowed CNN and ABC and CBS and all these other outlets to quote the Rolling Stone. And so now it's everywhere. So everywhere you're seeing ivermectin is bad and people are overdosing and all that. You don't know that at all. But because one outlet published it, everyone else could just reference it. And it's just everywhere. So if you're going through the television, think about it, for people who aren't Christians and they're really relying on the secular outlets, and you're going to one station, another one, and another one, and you're hearing the same thing, you hear the same phrases. What are the chances that all these reporters just happen to be using this same unique phrase? No, they're given these phrases. You will use this, you will use this, so you're hearing it over and over and over. It's got to be true because they're all saying it. So when we come along and saying, I don't think that's true. Oh yeah, you're right, and all the scientists and doctors are wrong. That's how that happens. It's very sad. We'll move very quickly into climate change. Again, no controversy there. Climate change is related to what we call the Great Reset, the Green New Deal, and environmentalism. Here's the Green New Deal. You've probably heard the phrase, but this is what it's all about. It's the belief that the government should prohibit the use of fossil fuels and switch through mandates, meaning forcing the use of 100% renewable energy. That's their goal, get rid of all fossil fuels. Well, today, 80% of our energy comes from these fossil fuels. That's the coal, oil, and natural gas. Only about 3.4%, might be a little higher now, are coming from solar and wind. What's wrong with solar and wind? Well, it's unreliable. Well, it works when the sun shines and when the wind's blowing. And it leads to huge problems. You probably remember last year in Texas, these little pinwheels froze. And they had great power outages. It was very close to being extremely disastrous. They're not reliable. And they're close to being maxed out in their efficiencies because of something we call physics. You can only get so efficient converting sunlight to energy and converting wind to energy. And we're pretty close to reaching those maximums already. So we're not going to see great strides in these areas. And you got to store the energy. When you got the wind pinwheels going, you got to store the energy so you can use it, which means you need batteries. Well, Tesla has built the world's largest battery factory. It would take Tesla 500 years to build enough batteries to power us for one day. It is not feasible to be using these technologies. Plus, you have to do a lot more mining to get the materials, which are non-renewable, to make the windmills and the solar panels and the batteries. You got to do a lot more mining and disturbing the earth. Plus, when these things break down, you got to throw them on the landfills because they're non-renewable. But they're pushing renewable energy, then you got non-renewable stuff that goes on to the landfills. And you have to use a lot more fossil fuels to run the factories to make these things. So should we get rid of solar and wind power? No, I'm not saying get rid of them. I'm saying we just can't switch to them at this point because it's not a good solution. We need to keep looking at other solutions, and we're doing better with burning fossil fuels and all that. So the point is, don't just all of a sudden out of nowhere, oh, we're switching, we're done. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But it's a feel-good thing. I care because I have a solar panel. There's nothing wrong. You want to get a solar panel, but don't say I care about people because I don't drive as big of a car anymore. I don't have a car anymore. It's just, again, virtual signal. And then overpopulation. There's too many people on the planet. We're running out of resources. We're all going to die. We don't care about the planet. We're not being responsible whatsoever. The current world population is 7.8 billion people. That's a lot of people. Here's a really powerful visual. You could take every single person that's on the planet today and move them to the state of Texas. Have them stand shoulder to shoulder. They would fit in the state of Texas. But guess what? They wouldn't fill the state of Texas. They would fill 0.1% of Texas, and the rest of the planet would be empty. That's a powerful visual. I'm not saying people want to live for their whole lives standing next to it. I'm just saying you could take everyone and put them in 0.1% of Texas. Is the earth overcrowded? No, not at all. Are there areas where there are too many people? Yeah, maybe China, India. Maybe people in one spot. It's not like God was like, oh my word, I had no idea what these people were going to do. I should have made the planet so much bigger. God knew how long we were going to be here and how many people would be here. He knew how big to make it, and he made it the right size. So, we got 7.8 billion people. Can we get this many people in 6,000 years? Why would I say 6,000 years? Well, pretty straightforward. From us back to Jesus is 2,000 years. Atheists know Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. From Jesus back to Abraham is another 2,000 years. Atheists know Abraham was a real guy, lived 4,000 years ago. You look at the genealogies from Abraham back to Adam, get another 2,000 years, plus or minus. Roughly 6,000 years of history. This is so strongly defended biblically and even scientifically, which I'm not going there right now. So 6,000 years, can you get this many people in just 6,000 years? Actually, if I wanted to be technically correct, we'd go back to the flood where they started all over with, you know, those six sick people and the three couples, but we'll just say the 6,000 years. Can we get that many people? Well, let's start out with two. Just an original couple, maybe not this couple, they're probably not going to have kids. This couple here. You start out with two people. Can you get 7.8 billion people? It only takes 32 doublings to come up with 8.5 billion people. You start out with two, and then you have four people, and you have eight, and you have 16, and 32. You only have to double it 32 times and you have 8.5 billion people. That's more than we have today. Well, can you double it 32 times in just 6,000 years? That would require a doubling of one doubling every 187 years. Is that feasible? Could that happen? Well, guess what? We're doubling today every 40 to 50 years. That's what we actually are doing. We could slow way down and still have plenty of people on this planet in just 6,000 years. More interesting question, how many people should be on the earth if we've been evolving from an ape-like creature for 6 million years, which is what all the scientists believe, and that's what we teach at our school systems. How many people should be here in 6 million years? Not 6,000, 6 million years of human evolution. We're going to shorten this up. We won't talk about ape-to-man evolution. We'll just talk about since we've been here in our modern form. Secular scientists say we've been here in our modern form for about 200,000 years. Let's be even more conservative, give them even more of the benefit of the doubt. Let's say we've been only around for 50,000 years in our modern form. How many people should be on the planet if we started multiplying just 50,000 years ago? It'd be this many people. A 1 with 100 zeros after it. That should be the number of people on the planet today if we've been around just 50,000 years. They say 6 million, but if we've been around just 50,000 years. Okay, that's a big number. Just this portion is more than we have. That's 10 billion. You got 7.8. Just that portion of it is more than we actually have. So, we're talking about big numbers here. atoms are really small. You can fit a lot in a grain of sand. You can fit 20 million trillion atoms in a single grain of sand. 20 million trillion, that's a lot. Guess what? That's a lot smaller than the population should be today. That big number I just showed you, that number is too small. Okay, how about the number of atoms in the entire known universe? Not just atoms in a grain of sand, atoms in the entire known universe. That's too small. That number of atoms in the universe is much smaller than the population should be today if we've been around 50,000 years. You would need 100 million trillion universes and count all those atoms to get back to this number of what the population should be if we've been around just 50,000 years. Oh, they say, yeah, but we've grown so slowly that we just now came up to this population amount. So we've been around a long time, but we just grew so much slower than normal. That is not feasible whatsoever. And even if that happened, where are all the bones, skulls, and artifacts of all the people that lived during 6 million years? We should have a lot of those, you know, remnants still around. They're not here at all. So it doesn't match up with this long evolutionary history. Jacques Cousteau, some of you remember him. I grew up watching him, fascinated by his shows, great, you know, ocean explorer. He believes that we're overpopulated, and this is what he said. In order to stabilize world population, we need to eliminate 350,000 people per day. What does he mean by eliminate? I think we know what he means by eliminate. And there are a lot of people in high levels of government who are very serious. You don't even have to get into conspiracy theories. They're just talking about it outright. It is amazing where you're thinking, did he just say that? Usually there's code words, so they'll say one thing, but they really mean something else. Not anymore. They're just coming out and saying it. One of the biggest problems with conspiracy theories is there's a lot of truth in them. There's a lot of just crazy stuff in them too, but the truth gets hidden. All you have to do is take truth that's really dangerous and add some crazy stuff. There's your conspiracy theory. You can write the whole thing off and you get away with what you're actually doing. And that's what's happening today with a lot of world leaders and the World Economic Forum. And it doesn't even have to be conspiracy theory. They're telling you what their agenda is. And they want to get the population down. I don't want to go too far, but there are some very smart people that I believe are probably right. They are even talking about how vaccines play into this agenda. I'm not saying all vaccines are for that purpose, but I think it could play into that agenda. I don't know. It's just part of my opinion, and it makes sense. So world population, we get a lot of alarmism about it, but there's no facts behind it. So back very quickly to climate change as we wrap up with some of this year. Climate change is climate change. The climate has always been changing, and it always will. I guarantee you if it ever stopped changing, the alarms would be going off. Well, the climate has always changed, and now it's not changing anymore, and we're causing it to not change anymore, and that's bad, and we got to do something. We got to give up our lifestyles and destroy our country. So they're going to have it either way, no matter what happens. I was out in Glacier National Park a summer or two ago. They asked me to go out and do some lecturing, and then I also did some hiking out there. And I noticed a sign that had been out there earlier. This was it. It said, the glaciers will be gone by the year 2020. And here's the detail behind it. It said that the glaciers are rapidly shrinking due to human-caused climate change. So not only are they shrinking, they're shrinking because of human-caused climate change. So it's not only climate change, it's caused by humans. So there's a lot right there. And then they say computer models indicate that the glaciers will all be gone by the year 2020. So their computer models, they're the scientists, they model these things. By 2020, the glaciers will be completely gone. I was out there in 2020. The glaciers are still there. They're massive. Guess what's gone? The sign. Because they were wrong. Oops, you know, totally, totally wrong. Here's some other times they were wrong. This is the 50th anniversary of Earth Day. 2020 marked the 50th anniversary of Earth Day from 1970. A lot of predictions were made in 1970 about how bad things were. I'm going to give you just a few examples. There are 13 published by FreedomWorks. I'm just going to go over maybe four or five really quick. The first one they made in 1970. Civilization will end within 15 to 30 years unless immediate action is taken against problems facing mankind. That would have meant by 1985 or 2000 that basically we're done, we're toast. Well, that never happened. They were completely wrong about that. Prediction number four, population will inevitably and completely outstrip whatever small increases in food supplies we make. The death rates will increase until at least 100 to 200 million people per year will be starving to death during the next 10 years. That's from 1970 to 1980. That never happened. Prediction number eight, in a decade, urban dwellers will have to wear gas masks to survive air pollution. By 1985, air pollution will have reduced the amount of sunlight reaching the earth by one half. In 1985, they were totally wrong. And can you even imagine having to wear a mask? Oh, wait a minute. But I mean, just again, totally wrong. Number nine, at the present rate of nitrogen buildup, it's only a matter of time before light will be filtered out of the atmosphere and none of our land will be usable. This is inevitable. It's going to happen. We won't be able to use any of our land anymore. Totally wrong. Number 13, and last one. The world has been chilling sharply for about 20 years. If present trends continue, the world will be about 4 degrees colder for the global mean temperature in 1990, but 11 degrees colder by the year 2000. This is about twice as what it would take to put us into an ice age. 1970, they were really worried about us going into another ice age. Totally wrong. I think they get an F minus for these predictions. But what happens is, who even remembers 1970? You forget about that, all these predictions. So they don't get called out on it. But if they did, we would never listen to anything they ever had to say again. Quick climate overview. I'm not going to take the time to go through all the layers of the atmosphere, you know, a little bit about that. But I do want to answer one question that everyone asks, especially children. All children ask this question. Why is the sky blue? No. Why is the sky blue? That's it. You guys laughed. That's good. I've done this talk maybe 3 or 4 times now, and there's like dead silence. I'm like, that's funny. Come on. I put this in there just because it was funny. It doesn't really relate to what I'm talking about, but I had to fit it in. The sky is blue because there's different frequencies of light, and the ones that are the higher frequencies of blue end get bounced back to our eyes more, so we see blue, even though the other spectrum's out there. That's why the sky's blue. But anyway, moving on, I'm going to skip talking about details of the greenhouse effect just to save some time. There are three huge questions that need to be addressed when talking about climate change to make any sense of it whatsoever. Three questions have to be answered. If you don't answer them, you can't really get anywhere with them. And these questions are so big that they don't even fit on the screen. It's how big they are. So the first question is the climate changing? Second question, if the climate is changing, is the change bad? And if it is changing, how much of that change is actually caused by humans? Those are really important key questions. You don't answer those. There's no point in even talking about things. So very, 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 very quickly, is the climate changing? Yes. It's changing. It always has. We have records of it. I'm not going to go through all these details, but we had a period, a little medieval warm period, where it was generally a little bit warmer for a while. Then temperatures dropped about 2 degrees Celsius. We call that the Little Ice Age. Then it started warming back up to where we are now, and it's kind of stabilized for the last, since 2016 or so. It hasn't changed a whole lot. So we have a record of this. It's changed, fluctuated a little bit. It's always done that. No drastic changes, but some changes over time. Yes, it's changed. And we see, you know, occasional changes now. So if it is changing, and it is the change bad? Now, that's a really good question. And I could talk about this for a long time, but here's just one simple analogy. Let's say there's a guy, he's going to go outside, and you find out it's snowing out. So he's going to change. Puts on an undershirt. He changed. Well, that's good. It's cold out. That's going to help, right? Then he puts on a T-shirt. It's like, again, it's cold out. That's a good change. Then he puts on a nice sweater. He's like, oh, that should really help because, again, it's cold out. Then you find out he's not going out for another half an hour. And you think, at this rate, he's going to be the Michelin tire man. And when he gets out there, he's going to fall over. He won't be able to get up. He will freeze to death overnight. You took some actual change that you observed and you extrapolated. You assumed it's going to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. That would be disastrous. So what they see today is it gets a little warmer. It's a little colder. Oh, if that kept going, we're going to have an ice age. Oh, if that keeps going, we're going to burn up the earth. You have no reason to believe it's going to keep going because it's been fluctuating. Why would you all of a sudden say now, this trend, California will be underwater in 10 years? Good. Sorry, Michael. That might help. So that's what they do with their models. Climate models are only as good as what you put into them. And I did computer programming for 12 years. I could get a program to do whatever I wanted to do. I could make it say anything by having it crank things the way I want. So they set them up to kind of have the output they want. They say, oh, the model says this. You got to go with it. And they use things like ice cores. I don't have time to talk about ice core drilling, but you see multiple layers in the ice. And they make an assumption that every layer in that ice is a different year. So if they think they see 12,000 layers, these tiny layers that they're like, I think, is that a layer? Yeah, that's a layer. Okay, that's another layer. Oh, 12,000 layers. So 12,000 years ago, this is what the climate was like, because we can kind of measure CO2 and all that. 30,000 years ago was this and that. The problem is that's an assumption of one layer per year. We see multiple layers forming in a single year, because within a given winter, it snows and then it warms up, so it melts a little bit, and then it freezes again, melts, it freezes. So within 1 year, you get multiple layers. So they're telling us what the weather was like 40,000 years ago. They can't even predict what it's going to be like next week. But we're trusting them for 30, 40,000 years ago. Same thing with radiometric digging and the layers are there. Oh, this layer is 200 million years old, so we know what the climate was like 200 million years ago. If your radiometric date is wrong, you are totally wrong about the history of climate, but you're using that history to predict the future. And the radiometric dating is wrong. It's a whole other talk I give about radiometric dating, but they're using that to get their climate models to spit out what they want to spit out. Third question, how much of the change of venue is actually caused by humans? This is hugely debatable, and I don't have time to cover it properly. There's a lot of junk science, in my opinion, behind saying that we are really the cause of it. We are having any significant impact. I just got to skip through that because of time. But I mentioned in the mid-70s, they were really worried about the ice age that was coming. They said the ice age cometh, 1975. They were really worried about that. That did not work well for them. So they moved from global cooling to global warming. That did not work for them well at all. So they went from global warming to climate change. Now, any change at all, it is bad and we're causing it. Instant. Whatever the change is, if it got a little colder, oh, we're headed into an ice age. A little warmer, oh, we're going to burn up the earth. And we're causing it. If you really understand climate, it is so complex, there's no way to draw those conclusions. And I'm going to end with this. This is a great, great summary from PragerU. I haven't seen all of their stuff. I'm not saying that I agree with everything they have because I don't know. The things I have seen, I thought, wow, very well done, very helpful. So I took some of these graphics from PragerU because I thought this guy does just a phenomenal job of summarizing this, and this is what I'll end with. Richard Lindzen. He's an MIT atmospheric physicist. He's one of the world's leading climatologists. Does that mean he's right about everything? No. But he probably deserves to be heard because he's got a pretty impressive background. This is what he put together. When you're thinking about climate change, there are three groups of people that you are dealing with. The first two groups, they're actually scientists. The third group consists of politicians, environmentalists, and media. Go back to the scientists. The first group of scientists, they are actually part of the International Panel on Climate Change. This is a small group of scientists that they're pretty concerned about climate change. So they got together to form this panel. We got to solve this. They tend to be a little bit more liberal and all that, not Christians, but they are concerned. They mostly believe that the recent warming is due to man's burning of the fossil fuels, oil, coal, and natural gas. The second group, massive group, these are the skeptics that they're kind of doubting some of the things about climate change. They're called climate deniers. They don't deny climate. They're just thinking that some of the conclusions that are being reached aren't accurate. So this group, massive group of scientists, they believe that there are many reasons that the climate changes. The sun activity, solar flares. They are worried about knocking out our communications with some of these solar flares coming up. If they're doing that much, are we really doing much at all by using some aerosol or driving our car? No, the solar activity would have much greater effect, and it happens all the time. You got clouds, oceans, interaction between ocean water and atmospheric water. Most of the climate models leave out water vapor. Water vapor is the largest greenhouse gas by far, and they leave it out of their models because it doesn't give them the output they want. So there's all these factors that go into climate change, and none of the factors are truly understood, and there's no evidence that CO2 emissions are the dominant factor, none. It's a small portion, water vapor is much bigger, but they leave that out of their models. Here are 5 points of agreement of both of these groups, the small group that are more extremists and really concerned, and then all the other scientists. They agree on all 5 of these points. The climate is always changing. Number 2, CO2 is a greenhouse gas. that's necessary for life, very important, and adding more would lead to some warming. Number three, atmospheric CO2 has been increasing since the end of the Little Ice Age, since the mid-1800s, and that's good. No one wants to live in an ice age. It was colder back then. It's a lot nicer now. So the warming was good. Number four, over the past 200 years, Earth's temperature has increased slightly and erratically, about 1 degree Celsius. So slightly, and you're just kind of going like this, just a little bit. No big deal. Number four, it's only been since the 1960s that man's activity have been sufficient enough to play a role. So yeah, we're a factor, but it's only recently that we've even had the ability to be a factor. And number five, no confident prediction of future global average temperature or its impact can be made. Even according to the small group of scientists who are really concerned, they're saying there's no way we could know. There's just too many factors going on. And the shocker, big time here, no one from either of these groups is claiming that burning of fossil fuels leads to catastrophe. But that's what you hear. So who's pushing that message? It's the third group, the politicians, environmentalists, and the media. Politicians are driven by money and power. Environmentalists are driven by money for their organizations and the confirmation of the religious-like belief that man is an evil disease destroying nature. And the media, driven by ideology, money, and headlines. They're the ones pushing all the climate change stuff on it, where the scientists are like, oh, we're looking into it, but we're really not that concerned about it. So, climate change, again, is climate change. Wrapping this whole thing up with settled science, a few takeaways here. Scientifically, you will never know the actual truth behind COVID or climate change. I won't know it, you won't know it, because we don't have all the information. We might not be interpreting it correctly. Some people are really smart or lying to you. Some people who are really smart and Christians and are truthful don't know everything. So you could never really, really, really know scientifically. So don't worry about trying to accomplish that. And settled science is more like settled narrative. This is what we've decided. That's what you need to think. It's not so much about the science, about their belief system. The issue is never really the issue. When they are pushing one thing, it's not that they care so much about that. It helps them accomplish something else. And I have to be super careful with this. So please, if I say something that doesn't come across right, realize I'm probably just messing up my words. My personal opinion with critical race theory and racism is there are real examples of racism going on in the world. And we need to be concerned about that. But I believe the people who are pushing these issues, they don't care about African Americans. They have something they could use to control us, to get us to do what they want to do, because a lot of what they do is hurting that community. And you could go on and on and on. So while I'm very sensitive to, we need to treat people equally, they're all made in the image of God, what they're asking us to do is to be reverse racist and to separate us. The more you talk about racism, the more you're aware of differences of people. We should just stop and say, I don't care what color someone is, what color hair they have, how tall they are, they're made in the image of God, they need equal treatment that way, according to God's standards. But they keep pushing race, 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 race. What's that going to do? It's going to separate us and get us to fight each other. I envision myself standing next to an African-American saying, you can't make me hate you. Oh yeah, well you can't make me hate you either. And it's like, let's go get them. And then we work together against the people who are pulling all the strings, getting us fighting each other. People who wear masks, who don't wear masks, vaccinated versus non-vaccinated, one race against another race, the LGBTQ crowd against it, just they want us fighting each other because they can accomplish their goals more. So with that, I got to keep going. That'll be a whole other talk. Keep a balanced approach. Don't go overboard on any particular issue. If God leads you to look into climate change or racism or COVID, that's fine. But keep a balance with that. And that scripture is our ultimate authority for everything. We need to go to God's word saying, I don't know the truth on everything, so what do you want me to do? And then with this, bring the focus back to scripture and the gospel every time. Whatever topic they're bringing up, saying that's fascinating and really interesting and can be confusing, but what do you think about that? And get them to share more about their belief system, share scripture with them, because again, Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word will never return void. It'll either be used to convict and convert someone, which is what God wants, but God is not going to force that outcome. Or it'll be used to condemn them. They heard the truth and they chose to reject it. It's not up to you to force the outcome. You're just sharing the truth and praying for them and being caring and loving, saying, I care about you enough to tell you the truth. If I don't tell you these things, it says one of two things. Either I don't believe it myself, or I do believe it, but I don't care enough about you to want you to know the truth. So you want to share it, saying, you can do whatever you want with it, but I just want you to know, because this is life-changing, this is eternity-changing. And again, there's power in God's word. There's no guaranteed power in talking about DNA or climate change, but there's power in sharing God's word. So first and foremost, share that. If you need to add some other things, that's fine. God can use those other things, but the answer is really in Scripture.